Revelation 16, we looked at, if you recall, the first four of these final judgments in this series of judgments, which is actually the last of the trumpet judgments. But they are called, these last ones are called the bowl or the vial judgments. And we're looking to this morning at the last three of these that will take us to the end of the judgments of God, the end of time, as it were, on this earth for mankind. And we are investigating and examining what all is taking place. Now, it should be noted that in the next three chapters after this, 17 through 19, those are going to give us even more detail and insight into what is going on during this period of time. And so again, we have to be aware of that, because the biggest challenge, I think, to the book of Revelation is the chronology of Revelation. It is how it is laid out a lot of times is a great challenge, because it's not always completely chronological. As you know, as we've been examining it for many months now, there are things that are recorded for us, and then there's an interlude. We call those the meanwhile sections, and then he picks it back up. And so these are laid out. But John is giving us here Christ's message, and I think he is doing this in a way so that he will give us as much detail as possible, as much as the finite mind can take and understand. And so as I thought and pondered about the interpretive challenges of Revelation, I think that we have here such a wonderful book, and it could not have been written or laid out any better than it is. And we just need to study and understand these things, and it's such a blessing. This book has been such a blessing to me personally as I have gone through it and studied it in detail. And I know that some of you have mentioned that as well. It has opened up itself in my own heart and life as I've studied this. And I was thinking the other day, what a blessed book this really is. And we are told that if we read it, we will be blessed. We have that promise in the very first chapter. And so I hope that it's not going to be something that we study together and then we leave, but that we will return to it often to remind ourselves of this, folks. And that is that if we are the children of God, you and I are on the winning side. We have the triumph in and of the Lamb who was slain. But he's risen again, and he is at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us, yes, but he's also doing all of these things for us, and he will accomplish all of these promises for us as well. So, as we have looked at previously, and we have noted that God has meted out his judgment upon the inhabitants of the earth, specifically those who have worshipped the Antichrist or the beast, as he is referred to. And this punishment has affected land, sea, water, and atmosphere. Really, taking that all together, that's the whole earth. That's everything that we know. And I find it interesting, and I thought about this in regard to this message this week. Isn't it interesting that we have those leaders, it's the G20 summit in Rome. I don't know if they're still there or not, but in the last days, they have been in Rome, interestingly, that they're in that city. But here they are in what has been or what was supposed to be one of the main items on their agenda was saving the planet. Okay? Saving the planet. Now again, I want to say, first off, as we mentioned last time, that man has been given the command to be good stewards of this earth. He has not always been, but we should be, because God said you are to take it and tend to it, and you're supposed to be good stewards. We have not always done that in many ways. However, we need to understand this, that though God has commanded man to tend and take care of what He has given us as a supreme gift, He is not in total control of this earth. God is. We must understand that. We must understand that He has no power over the atmosphere. And by signing a document or a piece of legislation is the height of arrogance to think that, well, we can control all of these things. And you say, well, Pastor, they know that. This is just political maneuvering. And that may be true. But I believe that to some degree that there are those, and probably more so than we would think, that do literally think that they have it within their power to control and change the atmosphere. Look, I want to say it very plainly, that this earth is not going anywhere until God is through with it. And He is going to protect it, and He is going to change it when He comes, and we'll get to that in this book as well. So I'm not worried about all of these things that the people around us and society and the world think. Again, we've heard for the last probably 25 or 30 years at least that all about climate change and global warming and all of these kinds of things. And you know what? There is such thing as climate change. It changes all the time. It has all over the millennia. It's up and down and it changes. That's the way this earth has been made to operate. And man cannot and he will not change that because God is operative. But I just find it very interesting. Here they are, and in their own arrogant way, they think that they have the power to do this. Listen, they have no power at all except God grants them power. And they're going to do all of this. Listen, all of the things, again, as we mentioned last time, isn't it interesting that all of the things that they think they're saving, God, in His judgment, is going to destroy. And that's what's going to happen here. So the focus of these final bowls, however, is very interesting. These last three specifically are directed toward the Antichrist and his kingdom. Again, there will be those, perhaps, that will say, and we say it a lot of times in our day, well, Lord, is there ever going to be triumph and victory over the enemies of God and Satan and all those things? And here we are on the verge of that very thing. And we're going to see some very interesting outcomes when this takes place. We note that the weary and war-torn world will never again experience the violence and bloodshed that has been an integral part of its long history. It's not going to experience it after this like it will during this period of time. It's all coming to an ultimate climax here as we'll look at it. And of course the reason is, as I mentioned, Christ is the victor, the Lamb triumphant. That is what we must keep in mind. We may ask the question, and I think it's legitimate, will the earth survive? And as I just said, yes, because God is in control of it. But also, it will not be the same. It will actually be better, and it will eventually be restored to the intention of the great Creator God. He is going to take it, and He's going to restore it to its original intent. And that is all of the minds and hearts focused upon Him when He comes. And He is ruling and reigning on the earth during the millennial kingdom. And there would be those who would ask me, Pastor Gray, do you believe that there will be a literal millennium on the earth? I absolutely do. And we're going to get to that in the Scripture. But God, Jesus Christ, He, if there is ever a ruler who does have the power over the land, the sea, and the earth, my friends, it is going to be King Jesus. He's going to have the power to do all of that. And the world is going to see what it was designed to be after all of these thousands of years. But let's look and see what happens as we come to this ultimate point in history. The fifth bowl is darkness in verses 10 and 11. It is darkness. Verse 10, then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast. Notice that. And his kingdom became full of darkness. And they, those of his kingdom, gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and did not repent of their deeds. And so we note the nature of this judgment. First of all, as we have said, many of these, if not all of them, recall or they are reminiscent of the plagues in Egypt. Very interesting. And it's very interesting that the plagues in Egypt, if you recall, every single one of those plagues were directed toward the gods that those people in Egypt worshiped. And I think the Lord is doing much the similar way here. The things that we have preserved and obsessed over, the things that we have been so concerned about, He's saying, look, those things may be important, but I am more so. And you did not look to me as the Creator God of these things. And so He judges them. And He brings about darkness. It recalls the ninth plague on Egypt here in Exodus chapter 10 and verse 21. Do you recall what it says? Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt. Now that's dark. That's dark, dark. Okay. Some of you who live or have lived out in the country, and it gets dark, and you can tell when it's that kind of dark because you put your hand right here, and if you can't see it, that's dark, dark. Okay. You ever been there? That is dark, but you probably haven't had it dark, so dark that it's felt. This is going to be unlike anything, again, they experienced since the time in Egypt. Now, I want to remind you also that we know from the record of what happened in Egypt that the Bible tells us that it was dark in every place except where? The land of Goshen, where God's people were. You say, how can you explain that? That goes against nature, exactly, because all of these things are supernatural miracles of God. And it's interesting that I think the same thing is intimated here. Notice again what he says. He poured out the bowl, his bowl, on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness. Now, what does that mean? Will there be other places where believers are that will not experience this? Perhaps so. Just like those in the land of Goshen did not experience it, this is directed towards that kingdom specifically, and those who are a part of it will be affected by it. That's very interesting. And so again, this specifically targets the kingdom of the beast, and why not? Because Satan, interestingly enough, is known as the prince of darkness. And so it is only right that darkness should invade and overtake his kingdom. He has kept the world in darkness spiritually for millennia, and now he experiences it in a physical, in a real way. You see what God is doing? You see what he is doing? We also see that it is prophesied. It's prophesied, I think, an interesting passage in the book of Joel, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Do you remember these verses? He says, blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. A day of darkness and gloominess. A day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. A people come, great and strong, the like of whom has never been, nor will ever be any such after them, even for many successive generations. is prophesied in Scripture. Our Lord Christ prophesied it as well in Mark chapter 13, verse 24. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. Now you say, well, Pastor, how could these things take place when he has also talked about the scorching of the sun and all those things? Look, here's what is taking place, is that the entire system, shall we call it the ecosystem, you've heard that term before, is going to be turned upside down. And so all the things that we know, how the world operates and its systems and all of those things, listen, are not going to act in the same way and in the same manner. There will be a time, as we looked at last week, that the sun is going to scorch men. Again, will there be global warming? Well, there's going to come a time where it's going to be very, very hot, intensely so on this earth. But as these changes come, the atmosphere and all of the other physical changes are going to make these things come about. Darkness. I had mentioned back on one of the other series of judgments months ago that back in the late 1800s, there was the largest volcanic eruption in the history of the world, Krakatoa. And it was so large that months afterwards, because of the amount of ash spewed by Krakatoa, that it literally darkened the sun around the entire globe. And it's very interesting, you begin to research and read about this, and there were actually, during that day, there were artists that painted landscape pictures that evidently included this darkness that had encircled the globe, and they inserted it into their artwork. And it's a very interesting time. So if one of those kinds of things can affect the entire globe, think about when it is multiplied many, many times. Will and can these things happen? And the answer is absolutely yes. Yes. And so, again, what do we find here? We find that the results of the judgment is threefold. Did you note the threefold result of this first bowl? This fifth bowl. First of all, there is a foretaste of hell. There's a foretaste of hell. It says they gnawed their tongues. That's very interesting. Why is that? Well, perhaps because of the anxiety that is going on, or the pain that is going on because of the previous sores. You remember the first bowl was grievous sores. And so now added to all of that, and the anxiety over all that is happening on this earth. Can you imagine such a thing? We see the anxiety of men and women and so forth over the earth now, over the globe, when things occur and things happen. And they're nowhere near this. Think about this period of time, folks. And so they gnawed their tongue. I think that's, again, a foretaste of hell. When there will be no relief, there will be no cessation. It is forever. And so he speaks of that. Number two, continued blasphemy. Says they blasphemed the God of heaven. Now again, in our way of thinking, in our minds, we think after all of this, they have gone years and they've seen what has happened for years over this planet. And what has it resulted in? Their hearts not softening, but hardening. It reminds me, folks, of the warning of Scripture. And I would say this to anybody here today, and we can't make assumptions, but it's this. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. We can't put it off. We can't wait. And again, you know, we would assume in a room like this and with people that we know, that we know the Lord. But listen, my friends, I just want to say this very plainly. That if there's never been a time where you consciously know that you have believed in the Lord, what you have confessed with your mouth, the Lord Jesus, then you need to do so and be saved. You cannot sit here, no matter if you are a young teen or a senior citizen or anywhere in between, and say to yourself, well, my mom and dad years ago told me I was, or they had mentioned that I did this or that I did that. Look, you have to know in your heart, without a shadow of a doubt, that you have confessed with your mouth the Lord Jesus. My friends, that's how we're saved. You have to know it, because when you stand before a holy God at that last judgment, you cannot say, well, my parents told me I was. No, it can't be that. Or I did this work, or I did this action, and that saved me, Lord. No. It comes down to this. It is believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that He rose again the third day, that He is the Savior alive, and that He is the judge of all the earth. My friends, all those things, that is how one is saved. And I wonder if we have those sitting in our churches, and I'm not necessarily saying Colonial Hills, although it could be. But I wonder how many are sitting in churches, good churches, all across this nation, and they've had the notion or the idea of salvation, but not really saved. It will be those on that sad day when they do stand before the Lord, and He will say, depart from me, I never knew you. But Lord, haven't we done great things in Thy name? Listen, there are going to be a lot of those who are cast into eternity lost that did a lot of good things in the name of God. But He will say, I never knew you. I didn't have your heart. I didn't have your life. You were simply going through religious ritual to please others or to salve your own conscience or whatever, but I never really knew you. And that is in an intimate way. How is it with you? Old and young alike in here. And maybe we don't have those who would admit it because they're ashamed. Listen, never be ashamed. There's nothing greater, there's nothing more to celebrate than when one comes to know the Lord and all the angels of heaven rejoice. And yet sometimes I think we're held back because we think, well, what will people think? It doesn't matter what people think, it matters what God thinks. It matters His opinion. And maybe there are those that have held back and they say, well, you know, I've done all this all my years. I've done this, I've done that, and if I'm not really saved, what will they think? It doesn't matter. You and I need to understand that we need to have that settled. Young people, you need to have that settled. If there are doubts, you need to settle those doubts, and they come to everybody. You need to understand that. But isn't it interesting? Continued blasphemy. There are hearts are hard. Well, that's the last one, number three, the continued hard-heartedness. How do we know that? Because it says in the last phrase of verse 11, they did not repent of their deeds. They did not repent of their deeds. Isn't it interesting how close some come, but yet they're so far from repentance or from knowing the Lord, when all they would have to do is humble themselves before God and say, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's all they would have to do. There are some, again, I say that they're in the sense they're so close because they're in the right, maybe, atmosphere. They're in the right environment, but they're not saved. There are some that have done great and mighty things for a church or for the church, but they never repented. And I wonder how many here who are experiencing this, or who will experience this, I should say, would be in that same category. There may be many. Don't ever forget what I've said throughout this series is that there is no limit to how hard the heart of man can become unless we give ourselves totally to the Lord. We must constantly say, Lord, keep my heart soft, keep my heart sensitive. Keep my heart longing for You. Lord, keep that thirst in my soul for You. For if we don't, even the greatest spiritual one among us in this room, we can all become hard-hearted if we're not careful. But here, these are people who do not know the Lord. They've never come to the Lord. And as they see these things, and there is the idea that we see in Revelation, that they are conscious of the fact that there is a God. Isn't that interesting? That they come to a point where many of them have to admit that the powerful things, the awesome things that they are seeing and experiencing are from a God, but they do not recognize Him as God. Interesting. But yet sad. But I think there's another thing, and we hit on this last time too, that when it says here in the last part of this verse that they did not repent, that they blasphemed His name, I think again it is indicative of the fact that God's grace is still being offered even at this point. I think it says if they did not repent. Well, what is the opposite of that? If they did. If they would repent and recognize that, yes, God, these things are from You. These things are because of the Lamb that was slain and the world has rejected Him. And I, coming to You, recognize that. My friends, let me ask you this question. Would God save them? I believe He would. I believe He would. Isn't that interesting? So the age of grace, as far as I can tell, it continues on even into the tribulation period. God's grace will be forever at work. It's ongoing. However, we need to understand this too. And this is another question that comes up. Is there a time where it ends? Well, I don't know that there's ever a time where God's grace is inoperative. But there is a time where the Bible tells us in both the Old Testament and the New that God will not always strive with man. In other words, let me put it to you this way. There will be a deadline, if I can say it that way, at some point. Now again, God knows, and His striving with man. Where are those lines? We do not know. I don't think that we can know those in the individual lives. God, in His sovereignty and in His omniscience, He's the only one who knows where those lines are. However, again, we need to understand that we can start to see the line here pretty clearly drawn. That when it comes to these judgments, and after these things take place and are concluded, man will not have another chance. Man will not have another chance. And as we say, those sad words that we find in the Sermon on the Mount, where it indicates or gives us a little bit of a preview of the great white throne judgment, that judgment that is the last for all time and eternity. And that preview again are those that come and say, Lord, Lord, have we not done great things in Thy name? And we have cast out devils, and we've done all of these things, and they begin to give God their earthly resume. There's the deadline. Because God says, it's too late because I never knew you. And again, while God's grace is operative and will continue to be, there will be a deadline for mankind. And how sad it's going to be. I've often thought that we most likely, you and I who are His children, will probably be eyewitnesses to this great and terrible judgment. And I wonder if it is at that point where, as it mentions even in this book, that God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now, I know that probably there will be tears of rejoicing. There will be tears of joy when we see those who've gone before us. And we have that great family reunion. Now, some family reunions you dread, okay? But this is going to be one family reunion that is going to be unlike any other. And we once again are going to see those loved ones who've gone before us, all of those church family friends and loved ones that we've experienced over the years that have been in the presence of God, we join them, and there most likely will be tears of joy. But there's also going to be tears of sorrow. And I can't help but think that perhaps this is why, because we in the gallery of saints witness the final verdict pronounced upon those who never knew Him. And maybe it is then that at that point God is in the process of wiping away the tears from the eyes because of what we see and what we experience. And maybe it will be also because it hurts our heart, because the person that we were burdened for or that God and the Holy Spirit said witness to and we did not is part of that judgment. How hard that is to bear. And so I would say to us today, let us not wait if God puts someone and a name on our mind. Let us do it now so that we do not have to witness them standing before a holy God at the last judgment. We better do it before it's too late. So yes, there is an urgency. You say, well, Pastor, you said that God's grace continues. It does. But let me just think about this. Those who would go into the tribulation period, think about the atmosphere and the environment in which they are going to live. No more church. Church is gone. The church is in heaven. The beast, the Antichrist, is in control of the earth. The people in mass are going to be worshiping the beast. The entire climate and social goings on will be that which will draw or make everybody worship the beast. And if you don't, you're in trouble with your very life. It is not, even though God's grace is still operative, it will not be an easy environment in which to be saved. And those who are, and you say, well, does that contradict what you said about the witnesses and the gospel going forth with the 144,000 and the two witnesses? No. Because who is behind that? God is behind that. His grace and His power is behind that. He will do a great work. But the reality is it's going to be a very hostile, difficult environment on this earth. Behold, today is the day of salvation. I want to continue this, and we will continue it next time, the Lord willing. But I want you to think about that. I want it to be two thoughts. I want you to do some introspection. And I want you, whether you're old or young, to know for sure that you are saved and you know Christ. There has been a time. And if you can say this morning, well, Pastor Gray, I think, but I'm not sure, you need to settle that before you leave. We shouldn't be embarrassed. We should have the humility and the contriteness of heart in order to do that. And I guarantee you this, that every brother and sister in Christ, if you come to know the Lord, would rejoice with you. The other thing, if you say today, well, Pastor, I know the Lord, there's not a shadow of a doubt in my mind, but I'm burdened for somebody. Well, take that name to the Lord. Pray. Never cease to pray until you or they cease to breathe. You pray, and you pray, and you persevere in your prayers and you keep on praying and you bring their name to the Lord. There is an urgency even in the day of grace. For we never know when we can go out into eternity lost. Let us do those things as we close this morning. And if you don't know the Lord and you need say, well, Pastor, I've really never done that. I don't know how, you come and see me. And myself, or we'll have someone take you in the privacy of one of the rooms here. We'll not point you out. We'll not embarrass you in any way at all. And we'll show you from the Bible how you can be saved. The second thing is, as I said, if you have a name or somebody on your mind and on your heart, take that to the Lord in these very few minutes as we close and just offer a prayer. Offer them up before the Lord. And as well, say, Lord, give me an opportunity. Give me an open door. Give me boldness to tell them about the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I pray now that as we enter this time where we commune with you, Lord, I pray that you would work on hearts. I pray that you would help us. I pray that you would speak through us and to us. And Lord, I just ask now that thy Holy Spirit would come down upon our hearts and Lord, not only burden us for others, but Lord, every one of us in here would know for sure that you are our Savior. And Lord, that we will have prayed that simple confession of faith that we believe in you. And Lord, that you will save us from our sins. Lord, I would ask today that you would do a work and help us, Lord. Lord, we know that you are the answer that this world needs. And yet so many are blinded toward the simple plan of salvation. Oh, Father, help us. Help us to be a witness. Help us by our lives and how we live and even by the things that we say. Lord, we will have an impact on those around us. So, Lord, as we enter this time of meditation and decision and communion with you, I pray that you work in hearts.